First Timothy chapter 1 tonight. First Timothy chapter 1. I think what I will do is read this chapter in its entirety. I don't always do that on a Wednesday night. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, remain seated. You're nice and comfortable and tired tonight, right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this your word. We pray that you might cause it to be opened within our hearts tonight. Lord Jesus, teach us from it. Lord, no doubt here and amongst us, there is much knowledge. There are things that we understand. But, oh God, we also believe there are things that we can gain. There's things that we need to relearn. So, Lord, tonight, bring us to the place of remembrance, to the place of learning. And, Lord, most of all, through it, that you might be glorified in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we pray that you'll just move upon us in every class that's here tonight amongst our young people. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This epistle was written to Timothy, and it's sometimes called a pastoral epistle because Timothy, we believe at this time, was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. There are three of the epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that we describe as pastoral epistles. They give great instruction to pastors, give great instruction as to the church. The truth told to this young pastor, of course, can be applied to the pastorate of all churches, and we come to these with myself as a pastor with great trepidation, believing that God has something here very, very meaningful and helpful as far as the ministry is concerned. The first concern that we find mentioned is in verse number 3. And in this verse we find that he is writing to Timothy to let him know that there ought to be nothing but truthful doctrine presented. Notice verse 3 once again. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine is teaching that we not have anything contrary to what they had already been given to them. The goal is to produce godly people who serve with love, serve with a clean conscience, who are people who have a genuine faith. Notice what it says in verse number 4 and 5. It says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do." By the way, this hits a little bit upon what we were speaking of a few moments ago, when some folk will take some very off-the-wall type of things and try to make big deals out of them. And we need to be very, very careful of those kinds of things. Now, he says in verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is what? Charity." Now, that's a great word for love. It's love in action. Charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. So what are we seeking to have take place in the life of an individual by giving good doctrine? Well, I believe verse 5 is exactly what it is. That we might have then people who are godly, who have a love in their heart, who have a clean conscience, they have a genuine faith that they live by. Now notice what it says in verse number 6. "Because we find amongst them were some who," it says, "having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." Having swerved, interesting. Having swerved literally means not aiming at. In other words, there's a target. And rather than hitting that target, they've swayed off course and they're not approaching the end goal as it ought to be. So the end of the commandment, is those things that take place, but some have turned aside. And what has happened? They have gone into vain jangling. In other words, they talk a lot, but they say nothing. Vain jangling. Nothing is really being accomplished by what they talk about. For instance, I've heard discussed, honest to goodness, I've heard discussed, it talks about the 10 toes that are in the book of Daniel. And we find that they are nations. But I've heard folks discuss the toenails. And some even want to know what's underneath the toenails. The Bible doesn't say. We don't need to get into those kinds of things. It becomes vain jangling. Listen, we got enough to try to understand from "Thus saith the Lord" without getting into some areas that God doesn't really say anything about. So it's one of the areas that it's good for us to remember what it says here in this thing. Notice here, they've swerved, turned aside to vain jangling. And what is the deal? They're desiring to be teachers of the law. They want people to look up to them. They want to feel important. And yet at the same time, we find that they do not say anything that's really worthwhile. Because he says in this desiring to be teachers, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're talking about most of the time. And he talks about the law especially. Notice verse number 8. It says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it how? Lawfully." There's a way to use it. They attempt to use it in an improper manner. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, there's a proper manner in which to use the law. The law is for the purpose of helping people understand who they are without God. It's to help us understand we are sinful, we are deplorable, we are depraved, and we deserve to go to an everlasting hell. Knowing this, verse number 9, that the law is not made for what? A righteous man. Who's it made for? The lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane. And the list, right on through verse number 10, it includes all of those things that are against God. And so its purpose is to bring men to their knees before an almighty God. It is thus a part of the gospel. Notice verse number 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Paul is saying, God committed a gospel to me. A part of that gospel is the law of God. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is saying to you and I, hey, we've done wrong. We've done this wrong, we've done that wrong. And our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, as described in the Ten Commandments, We have broken those. We have disfellowshipped from God. We have done the same with our fellow man. And we find that we are on the outside looking in. It's to bring us to that spot of understanding who we are. One of the problems today in our churches is that what we're doing so often is trying to bring people together and tell them how good they are. Trying to tell them they feel good. Trying to tell them, hey, this is how we're going to have a great life together. And you're not going to have a great life till you first find out that you are in bad life. That you are sinful and that you need a Savior. And then He's the one that can change that. And that is the need of our hour, that we understand who we are without God. And so He had that law. But we find there are those who don't understand the law. And as a result, we have really what's going on today with a great falling away, as we discussed on Sunday night. And so you and I, like the Apostle Paul, have been given this gospel as a trust. Now notice what Paul says in verse number 12. And as I look at this verse, it reminds me so much of where we are tonight and tomorrow. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." The Apostle Paul here is very thankful to God because God has entrusted him with something so marvelous. As Paul looks back over his past, verse 13, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul says, "who I was, and yet God has chosen to use me." It is fantastic. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus that He has chosen me to take this blessed gospel to a lost and a dying world." He's excited about it. Now His thankfulness is not for, as we do so often, His thankfulness is not for abundance. His thankfulness is for enablement. That God has made him able to accomplish the task. I had a phone call yesterday from a man that we're going to have in our church one of these days. He's headed to Alaska to start churches and some of the regions where they're not. And as I was talking to him, and I've talked to him in the past a couple of times, I asked him about a lady named Phyllis Skaggs a few weeks ago. When the kid and Gina Fraley were here, as I was talking to them, Gina had stopped by to see Phyllis Skaggs. Phyllis is in her 80s. Her husband passed away a few years ago, but before that, she and her husband went around the country, like Brother Kimmel, and started deaf ministries. And you just had to know this couple, unusual couple. Matter of fact, Phyllis was so outgoing that sometimes people would say, "That's Phyllis's husband." You know what I'm saying? And she was just one of these kinds of individuals. She just talked to anybody. Love people. I've told you about, as I came out of the baptistry, came out of the into the auditorium after I gotten baptized, they were the couple that was standing there waiting for me that they might congratulate me, shake my hand, hug my neck, and just encourage me. And I've thought a lot of those folks through the years, and we've stayed in contact a little bit. And she is now in a senior's, not a rest home, but retirement center type of a place. And she witnesses to everybody. She doesn't have a whole lot. Matter of fact, here a year ago, she was in very grave health. They weren't even sure she was going to live. And even the nurses that would come in, she's in the hospital, she'd be telling them about Jesus. And it's her attitude. She's thankful that God has enabled her. And as I was talking to this man, he says to me, he says, "I didn't get to know her husband, though." He said, "I sat down and talked to him one time when he was in the hospital for just a few moments." But he says, "I think that Phyllis has a plexiglass door on her room so that she can see anybody that's going by that she doesn't know, that she can run to them and tell them about Jesus." Now, I don't know if that's true, but that was his remark to me. She is thankful that God has enabled her through all these years. And in spite of her condition physically, thankful for that. And so often, as we sit down and as we do in our families sometimes, and we go through the list of what we're thankful for, it's physical things. It's sometimes we'll talk about a few spiritual things. But very seldom do we ever say, "Thank you, Lord, for making me able to serve you." That's what Paul's saying. Thank God that he gave him enablement to do it. Notice verse number 14. And the reason it is because it's grace. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What grace must be abundant we can serve? It's not going to happen without His wondrous grace. Notice verse 15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. So he is saying, more than anybody else, I needed the grace of God. More than anybody else, I needed Him to make me able to do it. Paul had been one who had persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first martyr, Stephen, we find, as they lower their coats down, that says at the feet, and it was of Saul that later became Paul, he was the ringleader of that. He was on the road to Damascus to seek to put away the Christianity that had developed there when God met him. He said, "I'm the chief of sinners, and yet God in His grace gave that to me." But God did so that others may know that He wants to use them as well. Notice verse 16. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Now, nearly 2,000 years later, we look back and we think of the Apostle Paul and we think of this great man. And we'll talk about the great preacher Paul, the great apostle. But Paul wants us to understand something. He was not that kind of an individual. And whatever he is because God enabled him and made him a pattern for others to fall. In other words, Paul was one of these guys that you would look at and you'd say, "If he can do it, I can do it." You know folks like that? If he can do it, then I can do it. And that's the way we ought to be looking at this man of God as we consider what God wants you and I to do. Now, I want us to go back to verse number 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul was able because God enabled him. Anybody, by the way, can speak to others if we so desire. Anybody can say things about the Bible, but it's only enabled men who can preach this word with the power of the Holy Spirit to convince others of their sin and Christians to walk the holy path. It takes some special, release of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a reason that we find that enablement. And it's because Paul had been faithful. He had been faithful up to this point. To be counted faithful means to be deemed so because we have proven ourselves in time past. And God knows that we will be faithful because of the past and because of the character that He looks at. And so if God is going to commit such a glorious and great gospel to us, then we must be committed to Him. Paul sees this in Timothy. And he says to Timothy that he is committing this to him. Notice verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." When you get into 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul then says, "Listen, Timothy, what I have committed to you, you are to commit to others. And the things," he says, "that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." God has given that enablement down through the years. I want to share with you two principles as I consider these thoughts tonight. Number one, God gives big jobs to those who will do little jobs. God gives big jobs to those who will do little jobs. There was a well-known preacher for many years by the name of Jack Hiles. And Monday and Tuesday of every week, he would go somewhere and preach. And I remember on one occasion, a pastor who was also one of our professors at school had him at his church. And as he went to pick him up, Paul Vanneman, he was in a building project with his church, and he had forgotten all about it, but when he picked up Dr. Hiles, and here's this big famous guy, and they bring the luggage out to the car, and he opens up the trunk, and there's no room to put the luggage. Because in the back of his trunk are tools and shovels and different items that he has there because he's been working at the church and doing those kinds of things around there. And he felt so embarrassed at the time. And Dr. Hiles very wisely said to him that he was impressed of a man who was willing to do the little jobs. Luke chapter number 16 says in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is subject to the least is, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Interesting, from the light of the Scripture, that God is saying to you and I, if we want to be able to do the big jobs, we need to be willing to do the little jobs. He that is faithful in the least is also going to be what? Faithful in the much. I want us to think about the Apostle Paul for just a moment. He came to the church at Antioch. He served for a little over a year there, doing whatever needed to be done. That was before he was called of God to go to the mission field. This was after he had spent 3 years in Arabia alone with God. This was after he had preached the Christ he had persecuted in Damascus and also in Jerusalem. He was willing to do whatever it was. If we're not willing to commit to do whatever needs to be done, we will lose out on the greater opportunities that could present themselves. God puts in your way, whether it be teaching a Sunday school class or driving a bus or cleaning the toilets, visiting the sick, shoveling the snow, or even wiping a kid's nose. It isn't waiting for the pastor to set aside that you can jump in and take the job and give you his God-ordained pulpit, or being placed in charge of some important group, but serving however, whenever, and wherever God allows. That's a servant's heart. That's what the Lord is looking for. God wants to give big jobs to those who will do the little jobs. And I find, as I have been in the ministry for a number of years now, that there are so many people who want to do jobs that are recognized, but never ever even think about the jobs that are unrecognized. For there are so many of those that need to be accomplished. God gives those big jobs to those who will do the little jobs. How important it is for us to understand that. Paul says that he thanked the Lord for enabling him because he counted him faithful, putting me into the ministry. Why, Paul had been willing to do the little jobs, and God gave him a big one. There's another principle I believe that we can apply here, and it's very similar in application. God gives the big jobs to little men. God gives the big jobs to little men. Notice verse number 13 once again. Paul knew exactly who he was. Who was before what? A blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He knew exactly who he was. We have today, all across our nation, pulpits that are full of men with large egos. And I believe, quite frankly, they're disqualified. Notice chapter 3 and verse 6. We find the qualifications for a pastor in this chapter, beginning in verse number 1. But notice verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And far too often, we find that there are those who lack experience, not willing to do the small jobs because they are too big as men. They're not little guys, understanding who they are and that they can do those little jobs. God wants us to always be reminded of the fact that we're not able, that He might enable. You see, if I go do the job because I know how to do it and don't trust God for it, that's done in the flesh. That's not what God can do. And so He takes and uses us, by the way, so often in areas that are not our expertise. I have on occasion asked people, felt really led to ask them to teach a Sunday school class. And they would not do so because they said, I'm not qualified. I'm not able to do it. But you know, God enables. And if we're willing to do what God wants us to do, He enables us. The ministry, by its very name, is a place where servants are to serve. When you go to chapter 3 and you note all the qualifications of a pastor, each one of those is simply to make him more serviceable. Though faithfulness is not mentioned specifically, I believe it's intimated all the way throughout those particular ones. We find in chapter 3, it speaks of another office within the church, and that of deacons. Notice verse number 10 and 11. In these, it says this, and let those also be first proved. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And so they are to prove their faithfulness. Their wives are to demonstrate that as well. By the way, did you know the term deacon actually means servant? It's a servant. They are specifically chosen, as we find in Acts chapter 6, to be people who fulfill certain capacities. And as we look here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's all in the concept or the context of the local church. Those who aren't doing the little jobs are too big for the big jobs. Think about that. The greatest job that was ever given to an individual was the job of bringing all men to Christ, bringing all men to the point of salvation. It was given to the one who had humbled himself the most. He who came down out of the portals of heaven, He who was God Himself and came to this world and emptied Himself and became man. Here is the one who became small that He might do a large job. Do you ever think of God humbling Himself? But He did, didn't He? Consider, how much bigger is God than you? We can't even compare, can we? And yet He came to this world just for you, for me. I mean, that's marvelous. And when you and I stop and consider that, why do sometimes we think there are jobs that are beneath us and there are things that we don't have to do and let others do it? Two principles we need to understand. If we want God to give us bigger jobs, we need to be willing to do the little jobs. And if we're going to do big jobs, we need to be little men or they'll not be handed to us. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus that He hath enabled me. Why? Because He'd been faithful. He had done those little things that God might give Him bigger ones. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You for the enablement You give us. Lord, we so often do not stop and consider how horribly weak we are. Nor do we understand so often how much we need You to work in and through us. Oh God, that we might see that we might be humble individuals, that we might be willing to do whatever it is you place before us, no matter how small it might seem. Lord God, that we'd be willing to be that kind of servant, that we might be found faithful, that you would enable us for something even better. We pray you might bless and work in our hearts and lives, give safety tonight to all who go their way. And Lord, I pray that for many, they'll be setting with families tomorrow, that you might make it a blessed time. I pray, O God, that you would enable them to testify of the goodness and the wonders and the beauties of our God. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.